theme today has been on the subject of preaching. I'd like to read Paul's statement at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise, and where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. There are a lot of such statements by, especially this author, by Paul, on the subject of preaching, its role, its purpose, its intentions, and what is not intended. By the way, on Tuesday at our bi-monthly preacher's meeting, the topic will be the role of apologetics in preaching. How do we use it? How do we present it? What goal does it have as we seek to give an apology for God? What I'm trying to say today is that in preaching, there are things that we intend to accomplish, and that preaching itself is ordained of God. I'm not among those who believe the person particularly is, or that he is uniquely or specially called in some way. I believe that God gifts a person, and that we all have various gifts. But beyond that, I don't believe the person is called, but the act of preaching is ordained of God, and therefore should be respected. It should have a lofty place in our minds because God commissioned it. To those who do not believe, this act that we do so often is considered foolishness. It is not foolish in the eyes of God or to believers. Paul especially said that it was foolish to the Greeks, who emphasized human wisdom. And in their emphasis of wisdom through their philosophers, they missed this important topic, and that is the wisdom in preaching, that they never considered to be of high priority. And yet it is a very strong statement of Paul in rebuke to the Greeks here, that God ordained it to save the lost, to save those who believe. Here are what our intentions are, as stated in Scripture. We intend to preach Christ and not ourselves. That was our last point this morning and the first on your handout. It is also our intention to preach the gospel of peace. Paul talked about that in Romans 10. And he described it as Isaiah did, as someone skipping along the mountaintops, bringing good news to people. And he recorded it as, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Not so much because of the person delivering it, but because of the content of the message. That's what makes it good news. And that's why they consider the feat of one doing so beautiful. Only because of the message that is brought, the one who is proclaimed, and that is Christ the Lord. Similar statement is made concerning this good news when Jesus was born. An angel from heaven announced that there was one born in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And that this angel was going to announce and did this good news, this good report, bringing glad tidings to men that those who sit in darkness will have light. That was the message that was proclaimed by the angels. Our intention in preaching is to preach the truth of God. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Isn't it amazing that those unbelievers of our day say that truth is unattainable? That you cannot know it, that it does not exist. And yet Jesus is declared to be the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me. When Paul confronted these Judaizers of the first century, those emphasizing that they could have remission of sins and forgiveness through Jewish practices, Paul withstood them, saying that the gospel they were proclaiming was false. And he said that he would not give them space, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Galatians 2, verse 5. Paul's intent was to present the message of God as truth. And that stands in bold contrast to those who reject the very idea of something being true eternally. It's a study within itself. But we ought to consider sometimes what is the content of that truth. It's really a description of reality. A good synonym for truth is that which matches reality. It's what exists. It's what has happened in the past and what is going to happen in the future. And if a statement, a proclamation doesn't match that, then it is not true. Why is reincarnation false and resurrection true? Because one happens and the other doesn't. It is what matches reality. Jesus being the creator and the redeemer, in every respect, should be called the truth. So there's an intention in preaching, and the intent is to make known the truth of God. It is our intent in preaching to preach the kingdom of God. When John the Baptist came and arose among men speaking, he said that he came saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Matthew 3, verse 2. And so John the Baptist's purpose was to make known the kingdom of God, which include the Messiah of that kingdom. Or we could say the Messianic kingdom. That was his goal. That was his purpose. To pave the way so that men might know that kingdom. They were well aware of the other kingdoms of men, the political kingdoms, the carnal ones, the ones like the Egyptian kingdom, or the ancient Syrian and Assyrian, or the Babylonian, the Medes and the Persians in their joint kingdom, or Alexander the Great, the Greek kingdom, and then the Roman kingdom, the one in which the kingdom of God came into being. Daniel, years before, foretold that that was going to happen, and that it would occur in the days of that kingdom, that fourth kingdom from Nebuchadnezzar. And so it did. In Matthew 4, verse 17, Jesus preached, "Repent ye, for the kingdom is at hand." He meant by that the fullness of it as promised by God and prophesied by the prophets. He meant by that there would be a different kind of kingdom. He once described it this way. He said among the Gentiles, those who are great in their kingdom, They seek positions of power and authority over you, but it shall not be so in my kingdom. The greatest in his kingdom would be the servant. It would be the humble person who submits himself to doing God's will and who does not exalt himself above others. It was Paul who described it this way. He said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not about the dietary laws of Israel, but it is about joy, righteousness, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14, verse 17. That is the kingdom that men need to know. It's difficult because it cannot be seen. It's difficult to grasp because it is contrary to the very nature of man. Man wants positions of power. They want to be exalted above others. In this kingdom, it will not be so, Jesus said. So our intention in preaching is to preach the kingdom of God. That's our whole duty. That's our whole purpose. And that we must do. We could also describe it this way, as the Bible often does, and that is that our intention in preaching is to preach the cross. That's what Paul repeatedly said in 1 Corinthians 1. That the thing that the Greeks could not, by their wisdom, comprehend was how could a person be saved by the death of another, and especially a shameful death, a repugnant death. How in the world is that in any way related to human wisdom, human knowledge, human invention? No one would ever come up with such an idea. How can through the death of one, many others be atoned? The purpose of the Bible is to explain that. From Leviticus to Hebrews, from Genesis to Revelation. That's what its goal is. That's what it does. Paul at one time said this, again about the Judaizers who emphasize circumcision, the central element of the law of Moses, the one that distinguished you as a Jew. And he said that if I wanted to avoid persecution, one way to do it would be preach circumcision. But he said, then the offense of the cross would cease. What did Paul say? He meant regardless of how men take it, regardless if there is persecution or not, the cross should be preached. Whether by the wisdom of men they understand it or comprehend it or not, the cross must be preached. Because it is only through the cross that men can be saved. Our intention is this, to preach the word. Paul said, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's what we must do. That's what preaching is all about. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, in that tearful departure, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And that in just a 2 to 3 year period. That is our intention. That is what we seek to do when we preach. There's one more. Our intention is to reprove the world of sin. Now this is where it gets a little difficult. Yet that is exactly what the Spirit said that he would do. Jesus said the Spirit would do when he came. He said the Spirit would reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so his purpose was not just to say that everything was all right. The Spirit first came for the convicting purpose of exposing the hearts of men and to reprove the world of its sinful condition. Without that, no one would say, I need redemption, I need salvation, I need the cross, I need the one who died there. And so this is where preaching becomes a challenge. Will we do it? And how can we do it in such a way as not to do harm, not to hurt, but to redeem, to save? Some have said about the good news that there is a twofold purpose here. You first have to declare bad news and then preach the good news. But the bad news comes first. If you notice the layout of the book of Romans, Romans 1, 2, and part of 3 is reproving people of sin, both Jew and Gentile. And so there is a purposeful intention in preaching to expose sin, and that means in the speaker as well. All men fall under the same condemnation. No one is excused. Only the Christ. So there's an intention here. I want to now flip-flop this explanation. There are some unintended things in preaching. We often hear this expression, unintended consequences, about war. Even as difficult as it is, if we finally conclude that a war is justified, there are still unintended consequences. Innocent people can still get hurt and die. And so we often hear it in regard to that tragedy because of the loss of life. Can you imagine how many times fold that would be in preaching when you're dealing with people spiritually? One of my teachers, Harvey Starling, often would conclude his preaching in night after night of preaching for sometimes 2 and 3 weeks. And at the end of it, he would say, "And may God help us to do all the good that we can to as many as we can, as often as we can. And may we do no harm at all." That last expression, may we do no harm at all. That's what he was talking about, this unintended consequence of preaching. What are they? What are some? One of them is to add burdens to people unnecessarily. This is what Jesus said. He said, "And you lawyers." He's not talking about civil lawyers or criminal lawyers. He's talking about spiritual, religious lawyers, experts in the law of Moses. They were supposed to be. That was their title. They searched the law and supposed to have known it inside and out. And yet he said, "You lawyers, this is what you do. You lay heavy burdens upon people. And you will not seek to remove one of those burdens with a finger. You do not even try to lift the burden one little bit." Compare that Luke 11:46 to what Jesus said. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." I wonder why. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and I will give rest unto your souls." Matthew 11:28. This is a very different statement that Jesus made than he accused the lawyers of. Jesus said, "My purpose is to lift your burdens." It's an unintended consequence when we so preach or twist the message in such a way that we cause people to feel unnecessarily burdened by the message that's been delivered. That's an unintended consequence. It's not the purpose of preaching. It's not what's written in Scripture. In fact, just the opposite of it, as I've indicated to you. Another unintended consequence of preaching is to cause people to be your enemies. Paul asks the Judaizers in Galatians, am I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Galatians 4, verse 16. Paul didn't want that. He didn't intend that. But in Scripture, all of the prophets of the Old Testament and prophets and preachers of the New suffered greatly at the hands of enemies. Paul said, I tell you now, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And so since they are enemies of the cross of Christ, if that's what we're preaching and we are, then you will become their enemy too. You'll become their target. Because that's not what they want to hear. It's an unintended consequence. Our purpose is not to make enemies of anyone. But it will happen. It'll happen when you preach the truth. It'll happen when you reprove people of sin. And you expose it. But that is not our goal. It's not our intention. Another unintended consequence is this, and I often feel it, is that we have to be careful that in preaching we do not cause people to think that we are better than they. Regardless of what they're doing, regardless of their manner of life, regardless of their present condition, we should not, as an intention in our teaching, cause people to think for a moment that we're better than they. But if you ask people, if you listen to people, many will tell you that that is the case. It's not our purpose. It is certainly not our feeling. It's not what we want to portray or to project. But there will be many who will feel just that way. Paul said this, are we better than they? Are we, the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? That's what a lot of Jews thought. They called the Gentiles dogs, wouldn't have anything to do with them. If they touched a Gentile in the marketplace, they went home and baptized themselves. They would not enter into a Gentile's house. Peter had to be persuaded to go in to teach a family, a good family, because they thought they were better than the Gentiles, but they weren't. I like it in Luke 15 when Jesus ate with sinners and he was criticized for it. And he told three parables to the intent of correcting it. Jesus wanted people to know that he came to redeem. He did not come to condemn people or to crush them. He came to save them. Another unintended consequence of preaching is this. We do not intend to produce slavish fear among the hearers. Our purpose, in fact, is to remove fear so that you will be wholesome psychologically and healthy in every way. But without the gospel, there are many fears. Have you ever looked at the list of phobias that are listed in the dictionary? I heard a man one time listing them, just saying them on the radio, and I was shocked. I started to get afraid. Everything he listed, it was one thing after another, one phobia after another one. Do you know that all of those exist because people do not believe the gospel? Most of them could be removed. Psychologically, that fear could be removed. Do you know a statement that Jesus made repeatedly? Fear not. Fear not, little flock. He would explain to them why he came, what he wanted to do. The Hebrew writer said that when Jesus died, he did so because human beings are flesh and blood, so he partook of the same. that he through death might deliver them who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2:14. So Jesus said, the purpose I came in the flesh is because you're in the flesh. And since you're having difficulties in the flesh, especially fearing death, everybody senses that and knows it. Then I came to deliver them who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. It was John who said that perfect love cast out fear. That those who fear are not made perfect in love. So the very purpose of the gospel is to remove this slavish fear, this unnecessary fear, so that we might be healthy, that we might be whole. Another unintended consequence of preaching is division. Preaching has caused it. Teachers produced it. The gospel didn't. It's an unintended consequence. And yet when a person teaches without being cautious, without being careful, he'll produce more division. And that's exactly what has happened over a 2,000-year period. We should be very careful in preaching the gospel that what we preach produces unity. Let me tell you how the psalmist described it. He said how blessed, how sweet it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then he described it this way. He said it is like the oil that is poured on a person's head when he's anointed. Obviously, the oil is not going to stay up there. It's going to come down. It's going to fall on the beard, even Aaron's beard, he said. Why Aaron? The first of the high priest to be anointed and all of his sons after him. And so in this anointing, he said that the unity of God's people would be like this, this oil poured upon their head that gives peace and unity. And it comes down on the beard, and then it drips down on the garments, even down to the foot. And then he quickly changed the imagery in Psalms 133 and said, it is like the dew that falls upon a mountain, a very similar image like the oil on the head. But the dew that falls down on the mountain, even on the mountains of Hermon, a mountain in Palestine. And he said, there, even there, God commanded the blessing forevermore. By the way, I was teaching how to memorize verses to a teenage class in Mississippi. I remember some of the faces in the class, even to this day. One boy, one little boy especially, teenage boy. And I was trying to tell them that it was easy to do. It was quite easy if you just don't worry about it. Don't worry about the words. Worry about the message. Read it till you get the message. And I remember going over and over just three verses in Psalms 133, and I described this oil being poured upon this fellow's head and falling down on his beard and then down to the skirts of his garment. I don't know how many times I went over it, but that little boy, who didn't like school at all, but he said to me later, I still remember that oil being poured on Aaron's head. The imagery, the picture is what is important. Once you get the picture, the words will fall into place. I wanted to tell you today what our intentions are in preaching and what we do not intend. The two go together. The goal is redemption, unity. If we preach what is in Scripture, there will be unity. Some people imagine that there is a conflict between truth and unity. But there isn't. The gospel contains both. But men are heard to say that if we preach the truth, there will be divisions, and if they come, let them come. Well, maybe so, but that's not our intention. It's not God's will. There is no necessary conflict between truth and unity. They're both part of the same gospel. Could it be that we have produced divisions because of what we taught that was not true? God didn't produce the divisions. We did. We have to be careful that we don't keep on doing it. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, we will assist you tonight in your response to the gospel of Christ while we stand and sing together.